Well, good morning. Here we are. It's July. July 15th, 13th. We're almost halfway through the month, and it's warm. Well, this this lesson is, in studying the book of Job, I like this lesson the best. We find that Job repents, God restores, and everything seems to be back on normal. But it's not back on normal, because a lot of things have happened in the meantime since Job chapter 1. And it's not been a short period of time, and again, we don't know how long it's been, but there are references that it's been months, maybe even as long as a year. So it's been a period of time that Job has been gone through this loss, and then he's gone through the ordeal of his three friends blaming him for his sins and how that God is punishing him. So we have all that going on, and now we have the end of the book, and the end of the book is, to summarize it, Job sees God and everything's okay. There's no explanation. There's no, this is why this happened. It's just that God is sovereign. You are his, and you've never been away from, you've never been out of his presence or out of his hands. So that's the end of the story. We could just quit there. But it doesn't work that way. So The lesson starts off with years ago there was these prosperity preachers. You know, if you had, all you had to do was just think positively and everything would change. And there was this prosperity individual who wrote his commentary on the book of Job, and basically there was two things. If that which Job feared had come upon him, so if he wasn't living in faith, if he was living in fear, you know, and it wasn't like, you know, well, it's hard to say what Job's feelings were and fear, but then if Job would have just had a positive confession instead of lamenting. If he would not have lamented over all the disasters that came into his life, but had a positive confession about, you know, his family, you know, 10 kids being killed, his house going, his thousands of servants, his thousands of flocks and herds and all those going away, if he had just had a positive confession, everything would have turned around at chapter 4. So it goes along with my sermon today about you have to wait until we get there. So, but we know that being positive, now, there's nothing wrong with being positive. In fact, we're supposed to be, you know, again, a positive outlook, that if we don't, maybe summarize this again. Whenever we see God and we have eternal life, see, the idea that we have eternal life, and eternal life makes everything that is in this life worthwhile, and it gives us hope in this life because there is a life to come. So there is no explanation. There is only this understanding of the sovereignty of God, and that's what we find here in Job. So suffering cannot be avoided, but it can be instructive. So the last thing, and there again, the last thing you need, people who are in going through difficulties, is to have someone telling them, well, you know, God is doing this for your own good. It's like, oh, no, go sit down somewhere. So let's look at Job chapter 1, and I'm reading out of another version. Job chapter 42, verse 1. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do anything, and no one can stop you. You ask, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? It is I, and I was talking about things I knew nothing about, things far too wonderful for me. So Job has an understanding of what's going on, that he was questioning things that are far too, questions my wisdom with much ignorance. So he's, it's almost, you know, we use the phrase, it's above my pay grade. You know, I don't know the answer, that's way above my pay grade. Well, in life, these things are, you know, sorrows and difficulties, the flood in Texas, you know, that's way above any person's ability to, you know, offer answers, just that these things happen, and we try our best to avoid them. But the divine manifestation of the whirlwind, which was in the previous chapters, had a profound effect upon Job. So the whirlwind came, and the whirlwind, wind is often as a symbol of the Holy Spirit, and so, and is thought to be a theophany, an appearance of Jesus, there in this wind that had this conversation with Job. So God is perfect and therefore does not change, but Job is changed. So this is the whole process. God doesn't change. We change. We change as we get older. We change as we go through experiences. We find that there are, you know, in the scriptures, we have Moses saw the supernatural burning bush and encountered God's holiness. We have Joshua saw the divine warrior and the warrior angel and fell on his face to the earth and did worship. Isaiah saw the enthroned Yahweh in glory and holiness and cried out, "Woe is me, for I am undone." And Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." So to see God is to be transformed by him. Now, I don't, you know, given the company here of Job with Moses, Joshua, Isaiah, I don't think we're close to having that type of a revelation. But we do have the revelation of the scriptures. And the revelation of the scriptures is the Holy Spirit helping us, making us real about the promises of God and the presence of God and the what God has given to us in his word. Job had demanded his day in court with God, you know. Job says he wants to confront God, all right? And now that day had come, and he had been called to testify against himself. Job answered the Lord, and he says, the Lord Yahweh, which is the covenantal name of God, demonstrates the relationship between Job and God. Just as Abraham was the friend of God, Job had an intimate fellowship with God. Job's encounter with the whirlwind had been a revelation. His knowledge of God increased. Job confessed, "I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee." So it's an expression of unrestrained adoration from Job and Job's increased knowledge of God. So I know I'm reading this, because I think it's very important that Job's knowledge of God was such, you know, whenever he is prospering and everything's going well, you know, he does all the things that he's, you know, that he knows to do to please God and to separate himself from sin and to keep his family right with God. Well, then the disaster comes, and he has no written revelation, no written scriptures to go by, only his understanding of God in his own heart, that the modern day, at that time, that their time period was, the wicked are punished, the righteous are blessed. And so the three friends come to Job, say, "You're a wicked person," and Job says, "Not really." You know, we might say, you know, somebody comes, "Well, you're just prideful." "Well, maybe I am." "Well, no, it isn't." You know, Job says, "No, this isn't how it is." And so all through this anguish, he still hangs to this understanding he has of God in his life. And then when the whirlwind comes, and is there the wind of the Holy Spirit, or Jesus himself is there, and ask him these questions, like, "Were you there when I created the earth? Were you there when I put the stars in place, basically? And who counseled me before you did? I like that one. Who gave me counsel? And so Job, in the asking of those questions, doesn't belittle Job. It gives him a greater revelation of God. And so God's purpose in our life is never to belittle or to push us aside, nor to make us feel bad for having questions. God's desire is a greater revelation of who He is. And when we have that greater revelation of God, it's like, it's okay. Heaven and earth will pass away. No problem. God never passes away. And one of the things, I don't know if I'll read it or find it, but one of the things is Job sees God in his present and in the future. You see, God is not held captive by time. To God, everything is now. The foundation of creation, God was there, and to God, that is now. Right here, this is now. 100 years from now, that is now. So everything is right before God. He doesn't remember the past. He doesn't see into the future. He knows everything. So in the supernatural knowledge of God, He knows exactly where we are at and exactly what's going on in our life, and He has a plan. He has a plan for every life. And that's, so whenever we start to grasp, so when God in the whirlwind and through Christ or whomever is there and speaking this to Job and saying, were you at the beginning there whenever I made the heavens and the earth? It's like, well, no, but God made them. And that same God who made everything is standing right here talking to me. Oh. And He's the one that gives me promises for the future, and He's standing right there in the future with me. So that in itself is, beyond our ability to wrap our minds about. We can't even stay present in the moment. It'd have to be every other screen on the flip screen, Yeah. I am. He's it. Beginning and the end. So it's like past, present, future, God is already there. He doesn't see into the future. It's just like when John writes in the book of Revelation, he writes about those things. God gives him a vision or gives him... whether he's in the body or out of the body, we don't know, but he's there at those battles, in the Battle of Armageddon and all those things that will take place in the book of Revelation. John's already been there. He's been there with God. God's already there. God's already here. Hard thing for us to comprehend in our finite minds, but whenever we're in heaven and standing with God, it'll be, oh, wow, that's pretty good. I knew that. Because then we'll be eternal beings and have a lot more understanding than we have now, and it'll be a completely different story. So, Job increased knowledge of God had led to the increased worship of God. So his knowledge began to be expanded beyond his ability to just see his sorrows and what was not, what was taken from him. He was able to see God more clearly. So Job insisted God has a plan. God has a purpose. Only an all-knowing God could predetermine the outcome of the whole world. So God has a predetermined plan for our life. And only God can do this. And Job insisted God can do all things, and his purpose cannot be circumvented or defeated. So what God has intended and God has planned. Now, do we understand it? No. Do we like it? Well, if it, you know, we think it benefits us, yeah. But if it doesn't benefit us, we're wondering, what's he doing? So, God is all powerful. Job's encounter with God had convinced him of God's knowledge and power in a way that made his own suffering incompatible to God's glory. So, his encounter with God convinced him that what he was going through was nothing in comparison to who God is. God is faithful to enable us to prevail in our temptations and suffering. God is able to bring comfort in our affliction. God's grace is all sufficient for every need. God is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory and exceeding joy. The meaning of human suffering can be understood only in light of the everlasting future God has prepared for his people. We often, you know, like the Holocaust and, you know, those types of things. Only in the light of an everlasting future God has prepared for his people can we understand these things. If there is no eternal life, then these things mean nothing. No, they're just random circumstances of crazy people, like the Holocaust. 50 million people died because of one man. That's inconceivable. So, God will take care of him. So, if there is no resurrection from the dead, if there is no new heaven and new earth, then human suffering is meaningless. The apostles declared, "Humble yourselves in sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." In his humble state, Job confessed his complaints had been uttered without understanding and knowledge. I think, you know, I'm reading these because I just think they're such profound statements. You know, they're just like, wow. You know, Job confessed his complaints had been uttered without understanding and knowledge. We see what it is in our moment, but God sees it in the perspective of our lifetime. God sees it in perspective of eternity. And we, you know, so the theophany, or the appearance in the whirlwind, things too wonderful. The theophany revealed things too wonderful. Job reminds us that we are incapable of understanding God in the fullness of his substance, his nature, and his character. We can know God, we can encounter him, we can confess our belief in him, but in all cases we are limited in every way that God is unlimited. So, important. The illustration it gives, I'll read it. Harold Kushner, and whenever we started hospice, and you know, they used Harold Kushner's book, "When Bad Things Happen to Good People," and in 1981, Kushner's son Aaron suffered from an incurable genetic disease. He died when he was 14. This tragedy led Rabbi Kushner to rethink his views on God. He could not reconcile the goodness of God with the suffering of humanity. He rejected the concept that his son's suffering and death was the plan of God. He said, "If that were God's plan, it's a bad bargain. I don't want to have to deal with a God like that." Rabbi Kushner believed God was good, but neither omnipotent nor omnipresent. So, with the death of his son, he believed that God was not there, and he wasn't all-powerful, and he isn't present. He believed humans suffer because God is powerless to intervene. Rabbi Kushner is an example of how suffering might misshape one's understanding of God. So, and being Jewish, looking at the Holocaust and those types of things, it's like for the Jewish people, they, you know, like I said, many of them don't believe in eternity or life after death, and they don't believe in Jesus. So their God is, you know, incapable. He's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere present, and he's not all powerful. So, because if he were, this wouldn't have happened. See, our limited knowledge, everything we do, how we live our life, the expectations we have of tomorrow, the comfort we have or the pain we have, is how our belief is centered in Christ. How that Christ influences the way we think, the way we feel, even our opinions of tomorrow and our opinions of people and all these things that are going on in the world. You know, to those who don't know God, it's just a roll of the dice. But to those who know God, he is all powerful. He's everywhere present. He's got a plan and a purpose, and we see it, but we perhaps don't understand it. And he is in this process, and Job is our kind of our key to understanding this. That's just the first couple verses. Then we'll go on to the next ones, 4, 5, and 6. You said, "Listen, and I will speak. I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. I had only heard about you before, but now I have seen you with mine own eyes. I take back everything I said." God, forget all that stuff I said about you. That's kind of what he said. Yeah, I think that's funny. You see some of this stuff as being funny? So, I take back everything I said. I had only heard about you before, but now I have seen you with mine own eyes. I take back everything I said, and I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance. So, he's still on the ash heap. And he's showing his repentance, you know, by staying there, you know. He could leave, I guess he could leave now from the ashes, but now his ashes are, and his repentance is that he had, whatever he had said about God, he takes it back. Can you imagine on the day of judgment, people are sitting there, "I take back everything I said about you." Didn't mean it. Don't want to go to hell. Take me. I take it all back. I'll do it good next time. There is no next time. So. So Job's encounter with God had changed him. He had consistently demanded an audience with God to offer his complaints, but now he requests an audience to offer an explanation for his change of heart. You know, I can't wait to get to heaven because I've got some questions for God, you know. You know, and it's all based on suffering and pain and why things happen the way they do. And, you know, I've been good. And I didn't do anything. I didn't kill anybody. You know, why do I have to go? Why did my family? Why, you know, we're going through this. And then when we see God, Job spoke with he says that two types of encounters with God, hearing and seeing. Okay, so Job hears and he sees God. Now, many would have a problem with this because no man shall see God and live. Okay, that's a scripture. But God has the ability to alter what he says, you know, and what, you know, how Job saw God, we don't know. But the whirlwind was there. Perhaps it's like Pentecost. There was a sound of a mighty rushing wind. Doesn't mean there was a tornado in the building. There was a sound of a tornado in the building, but there was no The wind was there, but in a sense, it was only the Holy Spirit. So perhaps Job, seeing God, theophany, he sees Christ. That would be his only way. So hearing and seeing. Indeed, these are the mere edges of his ways, and how small a whisper we hear of him. But the thunder of his power, who can understand? Okay, that's Job's thing here. There are the mere edges of his ways, meaning in the entire universe of who God is, we just barely catch a glimpse of the edge of his ways. And how small the whisper, you know, like Elisha, God was not in the wind and not in the earthquake, but in a still small voice. So he said, natural revelation discerns the power of God in creation, offers only a glimpse of God's nature. Hearing of God through the proclamation of the word, testimonies or singing of hymns offers a whisper of God's glory. The thunder of his power is beyond human comprehension. So, the only way humans can encounter God in the fullness of God's glory and power is by seeing. The Apostle Paul, in this present age, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. So seeing God is not like, boom, the glory of God. It's like looking through a glass darkly. You know, they didn't have clear glass back then. It'd be like putting half an inch of Vaseline on your glasses and trying to see something. Seeing through a glass darkly. John declared, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So this is in our future. We shall see him as he is. Job saw God in two realities, the present and the future. So whenever we read about and read in the book of Revelation and how that, you know, God is there, he descends, God is there. That, you know, he's there, he's here, he's there in the past. So he's not restricted by time. He has all knowledge, doesn't remember the past, doesn't see into the future. He has all knowledge. What else? God exists in all times simultaneously. That's the word. God exists in all times simultaneously. He doesn't have to hurry to get back there or fly ahead to get into the future. He exists simultaneously in all categories. The people in China, God exists with them just as much as he exists with us here and now. When it says there's no distance in prayer, it means it's because God who hears our prayer here is the same God who is in China and hears and answers the prayer there. There's no distance. He doesn't have to go there. He is already there. And he doesn't have to go into our future. He's already there. See, that's why it's, you know, when we talk about setting our plans and making our plans here and now, it's because God is planning for us to where we're going to be in our future. He already knows what that is, and he's there. So it's like, David, you need to do this in order to get this place where you're at, where I'm leading you in your future. This is what I have in store for you. So shape up. You know, do the right thing here, and you'll be at the right place there. So, all right, we'll move on. No, I can't see too many important signs. The theophany had revealed God to Job, and it had revealed Job to himself. I mean, this just The guy who wrote this one is good. I agree with him, you know. The theophany, which is the pre-appearance of Jesus, you know, had revealed God to Job, and it had revealed Job to himself. It's, you know, it's not enough, you know, the person that God created us to be, God reveals that person to us. And he gives us the character traits, you know, don't lie, don't kill, don't steal, don't bear false witness, you know, doing the right things for the right reasons, but it isn't so that we can present ourselves to God. It's like that we can look in the mirror and see the revelation of God reflected back into our own life. And so he revealed Job to himself. And it isn't a derogatory, belittling message. When God's revelation back to ourselves, it isn't about how bad we are, how far we got to go, where we've blown, and all. No, it isn't that at all. It's about the grace and mercy of God being in our hearts and lives to inspire us, to strengthen us, to move forward with Him. You know, the only thing where guilt is concerned, guilt is what is a byproduct of what we assume is wrong. You know, in facing God, the Holy Spirit is holy, and when we have guilt, it's only in association with something that is wrong. But if we confess our sins, He forgives us of our sins, and all the guilt is gone. So it isn't like God is trying to guilt us into making the right decision. He is leading us into the kingdom of God. So the revelation of Job to himself is that he was right in his assessment of God, but he didn't have full understanding of who God was, and so he had questions, and you know, and he didn't cross the line. Moses and the other prophets, they failed, they crossed the line, and you know. So Job was the only one who didn't cross the line. Out of everyone in the Bible, Job is the one, he's the only one who didn't sin by his questions of God. That puts him in quite an exclusive category. All the rest failed in some way. So God isn't putting failures out there. He is showing us how that we can become what He called us to be. And that's the whole purpose of Him showing Himself to us. Revealing Himself to us is in revealing ourselves to us. This is what we need to do. This is where we need to go. This is what, you know, this is where we're going in all of this. Job despised his complaints of the ways of God, and he now retracts his challenges to God. He despises his complaints because he didn't recognize the sovereignty of God and the power of God in the whole process. That's where we are at. You know? We complain against God. Yeah, I wish He would do it better. You know, there are some things I need. And God says, what is it that you think you need? He says, never mind, God. You just keep on doing what you're doing. I'll be fine here. So the term repent means to turn from a planned course of action. I like this one. Repent means to turn from a planned course of action and take up a new course with the strongest resolve. I'm intending to go a different, repentance means I was going in this way, and I'm changing my course and going this way. People who repent and never change aren't repenting. So, all right, go on to verse 7. Job 42:7. Now this is where it's fun. Verse 7. After the Lord had finished speaking to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temite, I am angry with you and your two friends, for you have not spoken accurately about me as my servant Job has. Ta-da! Because these guys had been picking on Job. Now, God's wrath was aroused against Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar because they had misrepresented God and falsely accused Job. That is, I think that when people misrepresent God, you know, Christians, preachers, wannabe whatever, trying to say the right things and do the right things, misrepresent God. There was a prayer group in Indiana way back whenever I was just out of high school, and they literally trying to pray whatever they were praying about this lady for, she ended up in Torrance. It was a mental breakdown because they misrepresented God and what they were trying to do to this individual, and with their limited knowledge, they assessed her as having a problem, and they kept trying to pray it out of her, which actually broke her mentally and emotionally. They misrepresented God, and misrepresenting God is a big deal. So Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, they misrepresented God. And what their thing was, retributed, I can't pronounce this word, it's R-E-T-R-I-B-U-T-I-V-E, retributive justice, which leaves no place for innocent suffering, meaning that if something bad is happening, there is sin and it must be repented of. Because God only brings problems where there is sin, and he rewards the righteous. And we're righteous, we're rewarded, you're cursed, you did something bad. So God says, you misrepresented me. That is going to be a real kick in the butt for these people at the end time. I'm sure that's not in the Bible. Kick in the butt. So anyhow, verse 8. So take, now what happens is, so take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job. They had to take their sacrifices to Job, and Job would pray for them. That's quite a turn. They've spent all this time trying to convince him how bad he is, and now God says to them, he's not the bad one. You are. You need to repent, all right? Servant Job, and offer a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer on your behalf. I will not treat you as you deserve, for you have not spoken accurately about me as my servant Job has. I think that's quite interesting. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamite did as the Lord commanded them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. When Job prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes. In fact, the Lord gave him twice as much as before. Then all his brothers, sisters, and former friends came and fasted with him in his home. Everybody had deserted him. Isn't that like people? When everything goes bad, you don't know what to say, you don't know what to do. So everybody leaves town, especially if they leave and believe in that retributive justice. You don't want their bad stuff to rub off on you. And they consoled him and comforted him because of all the trials the Lord had brought against him. And he and each of them brought him a gift of money and a gold ring. So the Lord blessed Job in the second half of his life even more than in the beginning. For now he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camel, 1,000 teams of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. He also gave Job 7 more sons and 3 more daughters. He had 10 kids. Well, he's supposed to double his kids. Yeah, he doubled his kids. He now has 20. There's those who died are still alive. You know? So God was honored his word. He doubled them. And one of the things he does here is he named the first daughter. The daughters of Job are named. This is unheard of in this, you know, in the old time period. And he ascribed to his daughters positions and money and wealth, because he wasn't going to allow them to be considered no ones and nobodies. So this gives place for women, you know, 3,500 years ago. This is talking about women being in positions of authority because they were Job's daughters, because Job was a man of God. Isn't this interesting? So Job lived 140 years after that, living to see four generations of his children and grandchildren. Then he died an old man who had lived a long, full life. Amen. What'd you think of that, Kira? Huh? What? What? That's Job. So, any questions? Any thoughts? What's that? Oh, he took the notes. Okay. Anything else? In the whole concept of Job, it's like, why bad things happen to good people? Don't know. God has a plan. He's everywhere present. He's there in the past. He's here in the present. He's there in the future. You can't escape. David says, if I descend into hell, behold, you art there. If I make I go up to the highest heavens, you are there. Take the wings of the morning and go to the uttermost parts of the earth, you are there. That's the God we serve. You can't go anywhere he's not. And he's got a plan. So, that's the end of the book of Job. Ruth, what do you think? That's pretty good? Okay. I know the plans I have for you, saith the Lord. See how that all works together? Plans, purposes, over and over again. You know, it isn't for us to understand. It's for us to see God and get a reflection of where he wants us to go. To see him in his word and in the spirit, and to see where he wants us to go and to become. It's not over yet. I have plans for you. Father, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the strength of your spirit. We thank you for how you watch over and keep us day by day. We ask, Lord, your blessing, your guidance. Let your word be a light unto our path, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.